be able to sing that song. And I do agree with Scott. The songs that he led today are apropos to the things that we've discussed on this morning and some things that we want to discuss on tonight. If you will, let's start with a couple of passages that we looked at this morning. And if you have any questions on some of the things we talked about this morning, and as we go through some of the information on tonight, hope, pray, and trust that we'll get a greater understanding and benefit from the work of God's Spirit through His Word. And so we need to always keep that in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, I appreciate that song, Have Thine Own Way, because God is supposed to have His way with us. When I consider an eating utensil, whether it is a knife, a fork, a spoon, it does not matter. That particular object is under the control of the one that is using it. And so we are utensils for the Lord. And with that being said, should give Him humble obedience and full range motion in our life. And so when we consider God making an impression upon us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse number 2, like we did on this morning, this will be an opportunity for us to converse a little bit about some of the things that we're going to be looking at. He said, "You are our epistle, our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stones, of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. We think about this, and I want us, before we go too far into this particular point, look at an Old Testament figure of speech, an Old Testament figure of speech. Go to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 17, and Jeremiah is prophesying, of course, to the people of God, Judah, and they had gotten so far into sin that God would be sending them into captivity, Babylonian captivity. And God wanted to work with Israel, wanted to work with Judah, but they would not allow Him. They would not allow Him. And the reason why is because they had allowed sin to take over in their lives. In Jeremiah 17, in verse number 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. Notice that figure of speech being used there. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altar. What is going on here? I already told you it's a figure of speech, but why would God use this type of language? And why would He use a diamond? Why would He use a diamond? It's hard. Okay? It cuts. Okay? What else? It's created under extreme pressure. Okay. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Because He said the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond, it is engraved. He said the sin of Judah. They had engaged in sin for so long that it became what in their hearts? A what? Engraved. Anyone else?
It became a way of life.
It became a way of life. Now go deeper than that. A way of what? A way of thinking as a mindset. All right, now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay? Because God uses the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles not only to speak but to write. And God says through the Apostle Paul that the Holy Spirit is writing on the tablets of your what? your heart. Not talking about your blood pump, right? He's talking about your soul, your mind, your will, your intellect. All of that is inclusive. Now, that's so important because the world that we live in believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Believe that, well, it's in my mind, it's in my thoughts. That has to be God talking to me. But that can't be true. And the reason why it can't be true, friends, is because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the what? So it can't be based upon what I think. It can't be based upon what someone else has said. It has to be based upon clear evidence, the word of God. All right. And so as we talked about this morning in Romans 6 and verse 17, that the tooling die is the word of God, that form of teaching. But look at Romans 8, verse number 1 and 2. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. I did not go here because I figured I would go here tonight. In Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, verse 2 is important because if you're not careful, especially, again, in the denominational world, they stop right there, Brother Royce. They literally stop right there. I'm amazed on how they stop right there. You read verse 2, it actually tells you what it means to walk according to the Spirit. Verse 2, the Bible says, for the law of the Spirit. Now, anytime you have the idea of possession, meaning that it belongs to that particular whatever it is. In this particular case, we're talking about law. The only way that God is going to give law, it has to be uttered. And when it's uttered, it has to be written down. Ephesians 3 and verse 4. And the very fact that God has given us a law, notice what he says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice the law of the Spirit. Now let's pause for a little bit because we're talking about God's tooling die. God's impression, his imprint. If we're going to make an impression upon anyone for good, for righteousness, for holiness, for justification, rather, God has to first make an impression upon us. He can't do that if you're not reading God's word. He can't do that if you're not studying God's word. You can't do that. And so there's one thing to be able to look at a picture. One of the greatest mistakes that I saw growing up is when a parent wanted to put together a tricycle, a bicycle, a green machine. These are old time illustrations, okay? And we would look at the box, but the instructions were inside the box. Why is it when you look at the box, there's always bolts and nuts and things left over? But if you look at the instruction, what should be left over? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Question. If I'm just looking at people and how they live, I'm only going to see so much. Does not mean that our lifestyle cannot bring someone to a knowledge of wanting to know more. But watching someone is not enough in order to obey the gospel. Looking at creation, Romans chapter 1, is not enough to obey the gospel. And so if one wants to obey the gospel, one has to understand the law. They have to understand words. They have to be able to make a decision based upon what God's word has said. And so, again, when we think about Romans 8, 1 and 2, and we think about God impressing upon us his will, and then we take that same will and we go out and we impress it upon others. So with that being said, just real quick, what does it mean for God to impress upon me his will? What does it mean to you? Yes, Brother Eric.
It means to be persuaded by his word.
That's a good point. Brother Eric said we need to be persuaded by his word. I believe Romans 14 is a good passage. I think Paul said something about being persuaded in your own mind. Where is that passage? I think it's, there it is, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced. I think the King James rendering says persuaded in his own mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11, verse 10 says we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer of the things we've done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we do what? We persuade men. Brethren, if we're not persuaded, how do we persuade someone else? If I don't truly believe in the righteousness and holiness of God, how do I persuade anyone else to be righteous and holy? Anyone else? Good point, Eric. Yes, sir. Anyone else? How can God impress me? How has God impressed you?
We have to develop a knowledge and understanding of God's
word. Okay, explain.
Through study, and whenever as we study, we have to take the time to kind of research other things that talks about that one place so that, we gain the knowledge. I have another word in my mind, but I lost it. I'm done.
That's fine. That's good. So we gain knowledge through study, okay? But then we apply that.
That's the word.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, Ms. Jing.
I think true impression doesn't really go away. I think of the person, I think it's 2 Thessalonians, body, soul, mind.
1 Thessalonians 5:23. Good. Go ahead. All right. Anyone else?
Can I say something?
Yes, sir.
I was just going to say, when I believe that I'm baptized in his death and raised to faith operation of God, my spiritual eyes should be open to see
okay. What
I need to see spiritually is his word and where I should go, because it's not in any other way. And that's what I have to use physically in every way.
Okay. Ephesians 1:18 ought to give us a little insight to what Eric said. He said it's not in me to know the way. Who remembers what Jeremiah said about that? Jeremiah 10:23, okay? So it's not in us to guide, govern, direct our own steps. I believe the psalmist said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so when we consider that, God has to make an impression upon us. We submit to that impression. We submit to that guidance. Yes, ma'am.
To go with that further in the Romans 8 passage in verse 14.
Yes.
It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God.
Let's talk about that for a little bit. Okay? So when we consider God stamping his ideas, concepts in our hearts, again, he's not going to intrude into your life. Mm-mm, not going to happen. This is something that you have to voluntarily submit yourself to. When that takes place, again, let's look at Romans chapter 8. Let's start at verse 13. Verse 13, since Sister Dennis brought it up, Jessica, read verse 13 through 16.
For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Great, right there. Now, it's very important for us to understand this point. Remember, we just looked at Romans 8, 1 and 2. Not hard. If one is going to be led by the Spirit, it has to be by the law of the Spirit. Okay? So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What does it mean for God to impress his will upon us? That means his word has to impress me. Has to make an imprint in my life. Has to make an impression in my life. And so, again, verse number 13, he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So if I live according to my own will, someone else's will, men's teachings, men's doctrine. Yes, sir.
What I'm hearing everybody say, and they're saying a little bit different way each time, but we have to make ourselves pliable.
Yes.
We have to make ourselves moldable and shapeable for that impress to have any value on us. And once we're pliable and that impress hits us, God's word has that effect on us. Then and only then can we also be used as a mold
That's right.
To teach others.
That's right.
They see Christ living in us, then it works for me.
Excellent, excellent point. And when that happens, yes, sir.
Same thing Brother Rush was saying. We have to put ourselves under the flesh willingly. Same way Jesus went to the cross willingly. Same way Paul said, I've become to the Jew, to the Greek, free, to bond, that I might save some. So it's a willing, but I have to lay down on that press and allow God.
That's good. And when that happens, we're not fulfilling the deeds of the body, because the impress doesn't teach us to do those things. Y'all get that?
Mm-hmm.
When God's word impresses upon us, we put away the deeds of the body. We put away sin. Why? Because God's word doesn't teach us to do those things. So we do what God's word impresses upon us. We're the mold, as Brother Tobias said, as Brother Royce just said. And so if I find myself living in sin, that's someone else's mold and impress upon me. That's not God's. That's not God's. Because God's impress teaches me to do that which is contrary to sin. Remember, 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is transgression of God's law. Any comments? Yes. Sister Bonner.
The word I'm thinking of is trust.
That's good.
We trust in God, and I think you had made an analogy. If somebody tells you that there is a good fishing hole over here, well, you're going to take your what do you call it?
Equipment, tackle.
You're going to take your fishing pole. You're going to take a tackle. You're going to take the, why? Because the preparation is on you, because you believe what the person said, and you trust that what the person said is true. The same thing with the impression that God makes upon us. If we read his word and we trust it to be true, then we are going to make the necessary preparations in order to carry out what we believe is true. If I pray for rain, I'm bringing my umbrella. That's kind of the concept.
Amen. That's good. That's good. Let me make a comment before Eric makes one. Think about this. So as God is impressing his will upon us, this is how we know we're children of God. Anyone can make the claim, I'm a child of God. And they do. People make claims all the time. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. All right, so you put them to the test. So you obey the gospel? Yeah, I obey the gospel. What's the gospel? I'm telling y'all a true story. True stories. Well, the gospel is the Bible. It's the word of God. Okay? Anything else? No, that's it. So it's obvious you're not a child of God. What will it take for a person to become a child of God? Quick.
Obedience.
Anyone else? How about the gospel? How about the gospel? Jesus tells his disciples, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. If a person doesn't know what the gospel is, how do you obey something you don't know? Peyton, can you obey something you don't know? You can't. That's the first identification mark of a child of God. Do you know what the gospel is? And 9 times out of 10, those in denominationalism do not even know what the gospel is. How do you obey it if you don't know what it is? It's the gospel that sets one free. You have to obey that. Go ahead, Eric.
I was just going to say, I learned how to be obedient to the word of God, because that's all I can do is hear. So when I hear it and hear it and hear it, it gives me the strength that I need that I don't have sometimes, because you can't depend on anything. You can't see it, but you do have to hear it.
That's
so
right.
You can take part of it and carry it out.
That's right.
So I'm just telling you from my heart, that's what it did to me.
That's right. That's good.
Because I needed it. I had nobody. I feel like the whole house was against me, and it was. But you know what? I had words got right in front of me. I went straight to it, and that's what I had to come this way and met you, man.
That's right. God be the glory. Royce,
well,
thank you, brother.
If you get into the religious world today, so many of them will actually tell you there's no such thing as obeying the gospel. Because they, well, first of all, they haven't studied the Bible. But that they don't understand the concept that the gospel involves, okay, our compliance with God's will. There is an obedience aspect. I've actually talked to people who knew and never even thought about the concept of, well, how do you, well, the gospel is the good news, how do I obey that? Oh, let me help you see that. But they actually do not understand that you can actually obey the gospel. Why did Paul tell the Christian, those who obey not the gospel, what awaits them? Okay? And they look at that and like they've never seen that in their lifetime.
Good. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Anyone else? So let's think about this for a second, okay? Going back to Romans 8, we'll finish this up. Here he says in verse number 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God stamping his law in your heart would put you in a position to be a son of God. When you obey Jesus Christ, you are a son of God. But then he goes even further, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, what? Abba, Father. God is the father of those who submit to his stamping. Don't submit to his stamping, you can't call him father. That's interesting. Why? Because remember, the seed came from the father. The parable is this, Luke 8, verse 11. The seed is the what? Word of God. The word of God came from the Father. It is that word that is stamped on our hearts and positions us to obey the Father. But look at verse number 16. And this is why I had Jessica read verse 16 as well. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, two spirits right there, the Holy Spirit and man's spirit, that we are sons of God, children of God. How can I know I'm a child of God? Brethren, this is not deep. How can I know? God's word teaches me that I'm a child of God. Not the Quran, not the catechism, not the Hiscock's Baptist manual. No other book will teach me how to become a child of God because the source of those books are not of God. And so this is why it's so important for us to allow ourselves, as Brother Tobias said, and I appreciate it, to submit to the press. Submit to the press. Submit to the imprint. And when we do that, God works wonders in our lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Yes, sir, Brother Payton.
Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may accompany all the saints with the width and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You can stand up to me there that where we know Christ is through faith, faith comes by hearing the word of God. One of the results of that is we're being rooted.
That's right. Right.
You think about religious confusion, you have a lot of religious bodies saying we're led by the Spirit. These are my spiritual gifts, it's not a spirit thing in me. But everything I'm seeing Paul focus on is about knowledge and understanding,
right,
and that producing unity. He goes on to talk about that in chapter 4.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Exactly. 100% right. 100% right. Yes, ma'am.
In Romans 8:14, when it says, for as many are led, it doesn't say as many are drug or anything like that. It says led. And
that's good.
It talks about willingly submitting yourself. It's not, you can't just happen to be there. It doesn't work like that.
That's right. Good. Anyone else? Thank you. Yes.
James 1:21.
Mm-hmm. Good.
In order for us to be impressed, there's some things, like you said, got to be
heard. That's right. And really, truth be told, the word of God will do it if you submit to it. Mm-hmm. It has to. Why? Because God's word and sin are not going to be dwelling together. Can't. All right. So let's look at Ephesians 1. Brother Payton went to Ephesians 3. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and let's see what's associated with this great impress, this imprint, if you will. Verse number 13 and 14. We read verse 13 this morning, made a couple of comments on it. And verse number 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Interesting. Here we see that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. But what did the Holy Spirit bring? His word. He brought the word of God. But also we see an inheritance. Hopefully your mind is pinging right now as it relates to what is the inheritance? What is the inheritance? Let's first talk about where is the inheritance. Where is the inheritance? Yes, sir, Brother Leon.
In heaven with the Father.
Okay. Do you have a passage? You remember the passage that demonstrates that? Anyone want to help him out? Anybody want to help him out? Look at 1 Peter 1. Let's read verse 3. Let's read 1 through 5. You're 100% right, Brother Leon. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is it pointing us to? To an inheritance. Where is this inheritance? First of all, let's see what this inheritance is. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it does not fade away, and where is it reserved? In heaven. Notice what he says, for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we see that this stamping is associated directly to the inheritance. Brethren, God's word is not for nothing. It's not just a good book. Will it make someone a better person without them obeying the gospel? Of course it will. But that should not be the ultimate goal. Having the abundant life should be the goal for us. And so, of course, the Bible will make people think better. It will help marriages be better. It will help people get along with one another, the principles of it. But ultimately, God is desiring to give every person the inheritance. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it doesn't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven. It's in heaven. And so when we consider this, what is this great inheritance? Well, it's the eternal blessedness, everything associated with it. We could go to passages like Revelation 21. You can look at verses 1 through 4. We can look at Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. And the ultimate is to see the very face of God. That's the ultimate as it relates to the inheritance. What has been passed down to us, if we can say it that way. Any comments? Anyone want to add to that? Yes.
You were talking this morning about how do we know if God has made an impression on us, we've departed from sin. Well, there are people in the world who claim to be Christians that have departed from sin. There are things that they're no longer doing that they used to do, and they are progressing in that. But there is a difference between them and those who have obeyed the gospel. Because in that obedience to the gospel, for those changes, for the impression, we receive life. And that is the guarantee that we receive at baptism, when he says, and this gift is to you, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And I think that's a good distinguishing mark we need to be aware of as well, that God's impression guarantees us that salvation when we depart from iniquity, that we receive at the end of our faith life.
In 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's talk about this for a second. Yes, sir.
2 Corinthians 5:1-5.
Yes. Let me make this point, because that's my next point, but I'm going to let you make the point, and then I'm going to capitalize, okay? All right. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, the difference between a child of God and a sinner who is making their life better is the child of God has escaped from the grasp of the devil through obedience to the gospel. The one who has not obeyed the gospel, even though their life is getting better, they're still in the grasp of Satan. Let's prove it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel or strive, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the what? The snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Brother Royce, a non-Christian can get better all they want to, but if they don't obey the gospel, they're still in the grasp of the devil. That's the difference right there. And that's where we're trying to get people. That's rightly dividing the word of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Go ahead, Peyton. Okay. Now, we're going to make a tweak. The last point. Who has the King James rendering? Who has King James? Read the last verse 5, Brother Dennis, King James. The King James is more accurate than the New King James here.
Now, he that hath brought us for the self same thing as God, who also hath given unto us this earnest of the Spirit.
See, that's more accurate. You look at it in the Greek, and it's backwards. I don't see how the New King James got that off. So I made a notation in my Bible, and I crossed that out, and I put King James, given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That's the correct translation. Y'all go back. Do your own homework. My responsibility as teacher is to put it out there. You go back there, and you be like the Bereans. You check behind me. But you see the earnest. Well, what's the earnest? It's the guarantee. God has given us a guarantee by giving us the Spirit, who gave us his word, who gave us an inheritance. And so the very fact that he impresses his word upon your heart, that you can do what he says, you got that to look forward to, is nothing's going to stop you. Nothing's going to stop you. That's why, truth be told, now hear this out, please. Once saved, always saved, if true, if you obey the gospel and never fall away. Mm-hmm. But if you fall away, then you can't be saved. Why? because sin separates us from God. So what does God want to impress upon us? He wants to impress upon us the hope of eternal life. And notice what, and I appreciate Payton bringing out these points, because look at verse number 2. Notice what Paul, by inspiration, attaches the stamp, the impression to. Notice what he attaches it to. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. The stamp is associated directly to the resurrection. Well, what if people say there won't be no resurrection? Well, if there's no resurrection, then there's no hope. If there's no hope, then God lied. If God lied, there's the wrong impression upon our lives, because he promised that. Brethren, now, this is where I wanted to get right here. Since we have the resurrection to look forward to, and God has impressed his will upon us through his word, it is that word that teaches us to leave sin alone. Leave it alone. Don't bother with it. Don't get close to it. Just leave it alone. That is the determining factor if God is with you. Why? I'm leaving sin alone. I depart from iniquity. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Why is it important for me to leave sin alone? Well, we just saw a little taste of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 6, 1 through 5 rather, with the emphasis on verse 2. But why should I leave sin alone? Because God is going to do something with our bodies. He's going to do something with our bodies. And so for this reason, he says, all things are lawful, verse 12, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Notice discipline right there, correct? Food's for the stomachs, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for what, brethren? Now, the New King James says sexual immorality. A stronger and more precise translation is the King James. What does that say, Dennis? Fornication. Sexual immorality could mean anything. But he says fornication, and our land is running rampant. People want to live together, act like they're married. Actually, what they're saying is God's will for a man and a woman coming together in holy matrimony means nothing. That's what they're saying. Fornication. And so notice what he goes on to say. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise what? Us up by his power. There's your context, friends. Why is it important for us to make sure that we're allowing God's word to stamp our hearts? Because it goes back to the point that Sister Jamie made in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That our spirit, soul, and body must be preserved blameless. God wants us to be pure, not just in our, with our bodies, but with our minds, our attitudes. And so he wants to impress upon us that I need to flee from fornication. I need to flee from those things that separate me from God. Even some members of the Lord's church are not even fleeing from sin no more. There's no distinction, Brother Tobias, between the holy and the unholy. They're mixing it. And anytime you mix holy and unholy, you'll get a situation like Leviticus 10, who is Nadab and Abihu. We don't want that. So notice what he says in verse number 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her. For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Why? They have the same mind. God has impressed upon him his will, on them his will. And now they think like the Lord. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits fornication sins against what? His own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Remember, God has impressed upon you his inheritance, his mentality, the earnest, the correct mindset. All right? Then he says, for you were bought at a price. You could put in your notes 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 there. We were purchased by the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God where? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let's make this comment real quick. I don't know about you, but I've gotten to a point in my mind where I can actually make a distinction now between the body and the spirit. This is what I mean. We know that when death occurs, the spirit and the soul leaves the body. And just as Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man are in that Hadean realm, there's a separation going on there. Here's my point. When your mind, when your soul wants to do something that you know it has no business doing, you ought to be able to identify that. When your body is tugging at you to want to do something that you know it has no business doing, you ought to be able to identify that. And so it makes sense when Paul would make these comments like, don't go over there hooking up with some harlot. Your body belongs to the Lord. Your mind should belong to the Lord. And when God impresses his will upon you because you submitted to the press, then you ought to tell your body, this is wrong. You ought to tell your mind, this is wrong. Don't do that. Why? Because just like David, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. But he said, you're going to sin against your body if you do this. We got too many people sinning against their own body today. And so when God sends his son, he can't raise them up in holiness. He has to raise them up in corruption. Did y'all get that? God wants to raise our bodies up in holiness, not in corruption. Any comments? Any questions? Yes.
What is the difference between fornication and sexual immorality? What does sexual immorality exclude that is included in fornication?
Fornication, from the Greek word porneia, is the actual sexual act. The idea of sexual immorality could mean anything. It could mean anything from lasciviousness. It can mean anything from pornographic material. But just like when Jesus used porneia in Matthew 19 in verse number 9, he was talking about the actual sexual act. And so there's a big difference. The New King James should have rendered that a little bit better than that. But here's a good study tool for us. When you're studying, you ought to study from two or three different translations. And you ought to compare your translations. But make sure you have the original somewhere close. Case in point, the Greek word harpazo from 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 16, I believe it is, or 17, where Paul talks about those who will be caught up. Well, in the Latin, it's comes from the Greek word raptuzo or something like that. That's interesting. Where do you get the rapture from? It's not from hapazo. Dennis, it's not from hapazo. They didn't get it from that. There's no root word that goes there. There is no rendering. You can't transliterate it. You can't translate it that. Where did they get that? It's medieval Latin. Hold on. Was the New Testament Written in Latin? What was it written in? Greek and what? Aramaic. So where did they get that false doctrine? They didn't get it from God. That's done. That's what I'm saying. So we have these different translations. I don't believe, this is my personal opinion now, I don't do this often, I don't believe a person going to go to hell if they're using the NIV, but after a while, you ought to come out of that. Why? Because you're going to see so many disruptions and discrepancies, and you're going to say, well, what's going on here? Well, but you got to keep studying. And a person ought to be able to study themselves out of that if they're looking at different translations and saying, well, why did they come up with this, and how did they come up with this? Do your own study. Come up to your own conclusion. And when you do it, I guarantee you, you'll be a student that God will have you to want you to be. Any other comments? Any questions? Any questions? So when we think about God making an impression, let's use the last 7-8 minutes. How can the impression that God has made upon us help us to help others who don't know Jesus? Yes, Tobias and then Eric.
In the same way we talked about that this morning, how Christ is our example, we learn a lot of things from his life on how we should live, how we should handle crisis, how we should handle opposition, handle enemies through the life of Christ. And in the same way of our lives as his, through the study of his word, of his life, then you can look at us and know how. Like you said, that's not enough, just our lives, but it will lead them, like, man, you know, those people there that meet at 19th, they really seem to love God. Mm-hmm. They worship every Sunday, even when the holidays are going, they take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. In fact, that's something that a person has said, you guys take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. That's something I've noticed during your self-esteem and did it. And it's because we're patterning ourselves after the word, because it's engraved in us. Our worship comes straight from the Bible. What we say, what we do, comes straight from Scripture. So when people see that, it makes them, like you said, want to go study. Like, figure out, are they really following the Bible?
That's right. That's a great point. Anyone else? Eric.
I was just going to say, when God sent his son into this world, he's the light and hope that we got to present. And we have that light and hope, and it's hopefully that when we talk to them and we talk, and that within us comes out, that what we just like take to God's word and read it every day, and it comes out and not be like what happened to me. I let myself get in the way a couple of times, but I was trying to go too hard as to going by how I felt, and I just feel like it's not about me. It's about them having the heart for me to have those persuading words enter into them, because I'm not going to judge them, but I'm going to just say the best word that I can to persuade them, and not get me out of the way to let
them, right.
And then let them read it also, like what we were taught in Fishers of Men, because that's the way that they have to do it, is read it themselves.
That's right. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 8, I want to capitalize on what Tobias said, because our lives are important when we're walking according to the teachings of God. And hopefully people will see that. And we see an example of that in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 8. Now, I remember when I came across this, I'm like, this is a powerful passage. He said, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you, now watch this, friends, not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. People ought to be able to hear how we were transformed. It's not testimonial. People ought to be able to say, okay, you were like this at one time. Yeah, that used to be me. But that's not me now. Why? Because God has made an impression upon me, and now I want to use that to make an impression upon someone else. And so I often tell people, now, when, just like Jesus told Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brother. Don't hide your life from people when you see they're going through the same thing you went through. Help them out of that. Because they're like, used to do what I'm, yeah, I used to do it. Even though it may be a little embarrassing, you may keep them from going all the way. If God made that impression upon you, we ought to make that impression upon others. Yes. We have to do our part. Anyone else? Thank you. Yes.
To go back off what Mary said, Jesus Christ told his apostles, they had lived, walked with him for 3 years. So they preached what they had seen and heard personally. And yet still, Jesus sent them the Holy Spirit to say, he shall guide you into all truth. So it's not just enough that you guys have seen Jesus Christ personally.
In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, great comments from everyone. Appreciate that. Great class in my estimation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, there's some things he say that you need to lay aside. Okay? But verse 3 is where it is, where it's at. Okay? He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. No one can experience God for you. You have to experience God for yourself. But then the last word, gracious, is a very interesting word. Comes from the Greek word Christos, which literally means to be useful. God is useful. So if I allow God to make an impression upon me, and God is useful, that means that I will be useful for the Lord for someone else. I see why people don't want to say anything about the Lord. They don't see him to be as useful. Or maybe they just don't trust him to be useful enough. No, you taste and see that the Lord is useful. Meaning that you can use what he has said and it will benefit not only your life, but others. Any final thoughts? We got 2 minutes. Any final thoughts? We'll continue some more of these on next week. I've been looking at this and became very intrigued by it. I'm like, wow. Hopefully, we'll have more application on next week. Laid the groundwork for tonight. We'll have more application on how we can take God's impression upon us and go and help others. Perhaps someone will have that desire to be impressed by God as well.